We're reading today from Haggai chapter 2, starting at verse 10, and you can find that on page 1441 of the Church Bibles. So starting at verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty.
Morning, folks at Tonsley. Great to be here today, and warm welcome to anyone that's visiting for the first time. My name's Mike, and I'll be speaking on this passage today. It's great to be here to open the Bible, to hear from God, and to respond to him. And today, we're finishing a series we've been working through in this book in the Old Testament of the Bible, Haggai. We've been looking over at the last couple weeks. And we'll need to slow down today, because I suspect as the passage was read out, there were things that you just found a bit perplexing. You might have wondered, what is going on here? And what does this actually mean for us here today in 2026? Maybe your confusion, though, isn't so much about the details of our passage, but why this passage is in the Bible at all. Because as you think back to the events of Haggai last week, it kind of seemed like it wrapped up, didn't it? It seemed like there was resolution to the book. Haggai actually reminds me of when you're watching that TV show, you get to the end of the season and you just hope they won't bring out another. The story is done, don't wreck it, it's finished. Or maybe a movie. If you were around in the 80s, you may have been lucky enough to go to the cinema to see The Return of the Jedi. And you probably thought at that point, what a perfect story. This is done. Surely they will never make another Star Wars movie. Great resolution, right? But no, in the 90s and 2000s, three more movies were made, the prequels. And you may have thought, now, this is a bit painful, Jar Jar Binks and everything there. But still, it's okay. We have a great resolution to the story. Surely they'll stop now. Wrong again. Maybe that's how you feel about Haggai and our passage as it was read out today. Why wreck such a great resolution to the events of Haggai from last week? Just consider for a moment, actually, what we've heard so far in the book. In Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, our first talk, the Lord calls his people out for focusing on building their own houses instead of building his house, the temple. And he instructs his people to give careful thought to their ways that they might turn back to him. Our second talk last week, we saw that the people responded to the Lord. They obey the Lord and they get to work on his house. And the Lord encourages his people saying, I am with you. And he promises to bring greater glory to this new temple. It's a great resolution, right? The people have turned back to the Lord. They're living for his honor. But the Lord is not yet done speaking with his people. And today, as we look at this passage, we'll learn why things actually haven't resolved for God's people in Haggai's day. And then we'll consider, actually, what does this mean for us today here at Tonsley in 2026? Because no doubt, as you think about your life, maybe as you even think about your faith, there are aspects that just feel unresolved. What do we do with that? So as we begin, please join me as I pray for us. Father, we ask you today, as we look at your word, that you might speak to us through it by your Spirit. Help us today to understand what you're saying, what this passage meant for your people in Haggai's day, but then help us also to hear from you, to understand your will, and to respond with humble hearts before you, Lord. Amen. So please keep your Bibles open today as we look through our passage. We're on page 1441 of the Bibles on the seats. And in your handouts, there's space to take notes if that's helpful for you. And if you have any questions, I think we have a number up here on the screen that you can text throughout the service and we'll tackle a few at the end. And we start today looking at Haggai chapter 2, verse 10, where the word of the Lord came through his prophet Haggai again. And we're told that this happens on the 24th day of the ninth month. Now, I've got a graph for you. I think you've already seen it. And again, I can assure you that AI did not create this. It is quite basic. But I thought it might be helpful just at this point, just to visualize the events that have happened in Haggai so far. This all happens in 520 BC. And the first message came on the 29th of August. 23 days later, we saw that God's people start working on his house. This is the 21st of September. About a month later, 17th of October, the Lord speaks again to encourage his people in their work. And this is what we looked at last week in our passage. But things have yet to resolve. On the 18th of December, 2 months later, the Lord has two more messages for his people. And this is what we're looking at today together. So what does the Lord say to his people on the 18th of December? Well, in verse 11, we see that the Lord Almighty has a message for the priests. He asks them two questions about the law. Now, the law refers back to the obligations of the Mosaic covenant. A covenant we saw a few weeks ago simply is where the Lord establishes his relationship with his people, where he makes promises of things that he will do, and he instructs them on what his people are to do in response. And the law mentioned in Haggai is given through Moses in the second book of the Bible, Exodus, just after he rescues his people from slavery in Egypt. And the law is particularly about how the people were to live that they might be holy and then have their holy God dwell among them. So let's have a look at these two questions and try to understand what's going on here, because it's a bit confusing at first. So the Lord is speaking to the priests and he asks them two questions in verse 12. The first is, if someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Now, all right, it's worth recognizing these questions feel a bit unusual for us today. They're the sort of questions you hope don't come up at a quiz night that you go to. You probably wouldn't have much idea how to answer. They're from a different time, a different culture, from a place that is built around a religious system where things can either be holy or common, clean or unclean, or as our passage translates today, defiled. So there were certain things for God's people in the Old Testament that they wouldn't eat because these things would make them unclean. And there's certain things they wouldn't touch because these things would make them unclean. And in verses 12 and 13 today then, these two questions highlight for the people that it's much easier for them to become unclean or defiled through touching something than becoming holy or clean. Now, I must admit this week, as I was thinking about these verses and what was going on here, I struggled. How do you explain this to people in 2026 today in Adelaide? Because we just don't have these concepts in our culture, right? But then I actually thought that our local footy teams might actually help us understand what's going on here. And I even have an example from someone in our church. Each week here at Tonsley, one of our dearly beloved church members comes to church with his Adelaide Crows keychain hanging out of his pocket. He's even here today with his keychain out of his pocket. And just pause and consider how amazing Jesus is, right? That Crows fans, Port fans, such great enemies, can put aside their differences and come together to worship him. It's amazing, right? But I must admit, it's testing for me as someone who doesn't support the Crows to see this keychain every week at church up the front. And even one week in the car park, I noticed this person has a frame around their number plate that has the Adelaide Crows on it. I see it everywhere. I actually think we have a photo on the screen here. Look at that. Ugh. So I actually considered one week buying a Port Adelaide frame and switching it over during the service. But then I realised I come to church for different reasons and the $30 was a bit of a waste of money. So instead, I actually got AI to do it for me. And look how beautiful that looks. So much better. How wonderful. Now, if I really did put a Port frame on the car, could you imagine this poor Crow supporter? Could they ever drive their car again? Just knowing that it had been tainted, corrupted, defiled by this frame. It doesn't matter how many Crows bumper stickers they put over it, they would always know it had been tainted by this power frame around it. Silly example, right? And it is hard to illustrate these purity laws to us today of things being clean or unclean, holy. But even more in the Old Testament, these categories, they're not about your footy team, but actually about a holy God and how you can approach this holy God, this pure God. And for God's people in the Old Testament, they're meant to be holy like the Lord who is holy. But these questions in verse 12 and 13 point out that it's all too easy for them to become defiled and unfit to approach their God. Actually, this is what had happened to God's people in Haggai's day. If you have a look at verse 14 in Haggai chapter 2, speaking of unclean things, the Lord says, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight. Whatever they do, whatever they offer there is defiled." So the people are unclean in the Lord's sight, and this is the problem. What is the big thing the people have been doing in Haggai so far? Building the temple. And the temple is meant to be a holy place where God would dwell. But it's become defiled by the people. And this is a huge problem for the people because in the law, the way the people might become clean is through offering sacrifices at their temple. Have a look at Leviticus chapter 14, verse 19. I think it's on the screen here. This is in their law. It says the priests sacrifice the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from their uncleanness. So the people are instructed to go to the temple and the priests would offer sacrifices there so they could be cleansed. But the problem is the temple has become defiled. Whatever they offer there will also be defiled and unacceptable before God. So the people in Haggai's day have no way to be cleansed according to their law. This message would have been confronting. It's a huge problem for the people, and the solution for them isn't very obvious. So in Haggai 2, verse 10 to 14, we're introduced to the problem. Yet even despite this disturbing conclusion for the people, in verses 15 to 19, the Lord says he will bless his people. Have a look at verse 15 with me. The Lord says, "Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came with a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the works of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord." Here, the Lord reminds his people that they have been experiencing the curses of the covenant because of their disobedience. They were living in scarcity, and it was the Lord himself that brought this upon his people. But remember, the covenant curses existed so the people would realize that they've turned away from the Lord, and they would turn back with all their heart and soul, and that he would bless his people again. But for years, the people hadn't done this. They disobeyed the Lord until the Lord sent his prophet Haggai to instruct his people in chapter 1 to give careful thought and to turn back and start building his temple, his house. And in chapter 2 then here, in these verses, the Lord is asking his people to give careful thought again, but to consider how things will be from this day on. That they would remember what things were like before they started rebuilding the temple, and they would notice a change, and they would know the catalyst for the change. Why? Verse 19, the Lord says, from this day on, I will bless you. Now for the people, the timing is critical. It's the start of winter for them in December. So the time, it will take some time, but the springtime harvest will come soon. For the vines, the fig trees, the pomegranates, the olive trees to bear their fruit. And here the Lord assures his people that he will bless them, and he wants them to notice and to remember this day and this promise. So in verses 15 to 19, the Lord says, I will bless you to his people. Now we started today saying that actually the book of Haggai felt really resolved. The events kind of felt like they wrapped up before this passage. How are they feeling now? I'm not feeling much resolution with Haggai at the moment. It actually kind of feels like a bit of a mess. How can the Lord bless his people if they're defiled in his sight? And what assurance do the people have that they won't just turn away from the Lord again, like their ancestors have time and time again? Well, it's helpful to know that these aren't just our questions as we read the text today, but these are questions the Lord has already addressed through prophets even before Haggai's day. During the people's exile from the land in the years just before this, the Lord had made amazing promises to them about their return and their restoration. And these promises tie together in this big promise of the new covenant, a new way that God would relate to his people. Now, the old covenant, it wasn't bad, but the problem was the people and their hearts, which time and time again turned away from the Lord. So the Lord promises to establish a new covenant with his people. And you can read about this actually in a book called Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31, where it's outlaid really clearly. But today I want to zoom in on another prophet called Ezekiel, where the Lord reveals how he will address the problem of the people's defilement in this new covenant. Have a look at these words in Ezekiel chapter 36. They should be on the screen for us. In verse 24, the Lord says, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle you with clean water to clean you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for grain and make it plentiful, and I will not bring famine upon you." As we hear these amazing promises, I hope you notice that they don't depend upon the people and their obedience any longer, but rather on the Lord and what he promises he will do. Did you notice in the verses how many times the Lord says, "I will"? I counted 10 times just in a couple verses. And as we think about Haggai's day, had the Lord fulfilled these promises? Well, some, yes. The people had been brought back to the land. And just here in Haggai, he promises he will bless them with a big harvest. But also no, the people hadn't been cleansed, they hadn't been given a new heart, and they hadn't received the Lord's Spirit. So if Haggai were to end here, the story wouldn't be resolved. Would the Lord keep these promises that he has made? Would he cleanse his people and change their hearts? Well, it's good to know that the book hasn't quite finished just yet. There is one final message from the Lord, and in it, I think we get the hint to how the Lord will fulfill his promises and how he provides this hope of resolution for his people. In verse 20, we see that this final message is directed towards Zerubbabel. In verse 21, the Lord says, "Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth." The language of shaking is that of the Lord acting in a powerful way to bring about his purposes. And in verse 22, we see that this involves overthrowing royal thrones and powerful kingdoms. So what the Lord is promising here isn't just a small scale doing a thing for his people, giving them a good harvest, but he's promising to shake the heavens and the earth. What he will do will impact people of all nations. And verse 23, we see that this person, Zerubbabel, is at the center of the Lord's promise and his purpose. The Lord says, "On that day, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty." Now, this language of signet ring means Zerubbabel will be held close, never lost or abandoned by the Lord, that he'll be given authority and he will represent the Lord. And as we hear this verse and this ending to the book, you must be feeling it's a bit unusual. It's kind of like we've been going in a certain direction and then out of nowhere, Zerubbabel comes onto the scene. And we don't really understand what this promise really means on the surface. Until you know whose family Zerubbabel is a part of. His grandpa was actually King Jehoiachin. He was the king that was sent into exile back in Jeremiah 22. The Lord actually said to King Jehoiachin, "Even if you were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off." At this point in the story of God's people, the Lord is about to judge his people. He's about to send them into exile because king after king has done evil in the eyes of the Lord. And at this point in the story of God's people, it seems that the promises that God has made to them, to King David and his descendants, have been abandoned. These promises are back in 2 Samuel 7, a time when David wants to build a house for the Lord. Interesting theme considering Haggai, but in this passage, the Lord promises to build David's house and that the throne of one of his descendants would be established forever. And as we work through the latter prophets in the Bible, we see the hope of God's people is tied up with this promise to King David, to his descendants. So what's happening in Haggai chapter 2, verse 23, is the Lord is reaffirming these Davidic promises to his people in Haggai's day. This means that their hope of restoration, of resolution, has not been extinguished by their defilement and exile, but rests in the Lord acting in this powerful way through his promised king, the Messiah, to establish this new covenant. We get to the end of the Old Testament and the promise is not fulfilled. But we open the first page of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, and we meet Jesus. And in the first chapter, you get one of those beautiful passages, a genealogy. And in it, we're introduced to Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. And guess who turns up in verse 12? Have a look on the screen. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. And a few verses later, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. So while the Lord promises to make Zerubbabel his signet ring, he was chosen and had authority to rebuild the temple. It was a life promise to the people in his day. This promise also points forward to Jesus, who is precious to God his Father, who is the Messiah, who is the one who would establish this kingdom and bring this new covenant. And you might remember actually on the night Jesus is betrayed, over dinner with his disciples, he takes the cup and he says, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And that very next day, as Jesus hangs on the cross, as his blood is poured out for his people, he establishes this new covenant. A covenant where his people's wickedness is forgiven and sins are no longer remembered. Where their heart of stone is removed and they're given a new heart. Where they're cleansed from all their uncleanness and given the Lord's Spirit to transform them from the inside out. So the resolution to Haggai isn't found in the book itself, but in Jesus, descendant of Zerubbabel, who saves his people by establishing this new covenant, cleansing and blessing them. So verses 20 to 23 point forward to this hope of resolution and it being found not in the people and what they're doing, but in God, in his promises and through Jesus establishing this new covenant. So to finish today then, this passage I think raises a really important question for each of us. How could we ever be acceptable to God? What gives us confidence that we can approach him today and have security in our place before him? I think like the people in Haggai's day, we do want to live under God's blessing. That sounds really wonderful, right? But like the people in Haggai's day, our sin makes us unclean and unfit to approach God. So how do we resolve this tension in our life? Well, I hope you've seen from today's passage, the answer isn't found in the people, and the answer isn't found in us. It's not in us doing religious duties, good works, religious rituals like coming to church. No, the passage shows that the people couldn't do anything about their problem of making themselves right with God. But the answer is Jesus. He is the one who can forgive and cleanse us from our uncleanness, from our sin. If you're here today and you're newer to this church stuff and still trying to work out who is Jesus and what does this actually mean for my life today, I hope you can see from Haggai that the place you will find resolution for your life is in him. Maybe you've never really thought about that question before of how can I be acceptable to God? It's just not something that's really bothered you and you haven't realized that there is a problem you have before God. Or maybe this is actually something you think about deeply and often. You wonder, how could God ever accept and love me if he really knew what I was like, if he's known what I've done? There's no way he would want me. The wonderful news today is Jesus has established a new covenant, a new way of relating to God, one that isn't based on our spiritual cleanliness or obedience, but rather on Jesus, on his obedience of going to the cross, pouring out his blood to cleanse us, to make us holy and pure in the Lord's sight. This is wonderful news. That through Jesus, you can have peace with God and eternal security in your place before him. Maybe today is the day actually where you respond and you trust Jesus can do this for you and you have assurance of your place before him. But for, I suspect most of us in the room who are followers of Jesus, who do know this, my question for you is, how do you feel about the Lord's work in your life? Because I know that you know the great resolution you found in Jesus, peace with God, cleansing, eternal security, but yet you still battle sin. You still struggle with temptation. And if you're anything like me, you lose sight of God and living for his honor from time to time. Well, the good news in our passage for us is that we don't focus on us and what we are doing. But we're to place our trust and our hope in God of resolution and what he will do, that we'll go on waiting patiently for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we'll remember that promise that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion on this day. And we'll know right now that as God looks at us, he sees us without blemish, free from accusation and holy in his sight. That that by his mercy we can present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's normal, actually, for Christians to not feel resolution yet. We're looking forward to that day of Jesus' return, but we still can live each day with the incredible blessing that is given to us in Christ and the great assurance of our place before him as God continues that work in us. So to wrap up today, I hope you really have enjoyed digging into Haggai and this part in the Bible, the Minor Prophets, to hear the challenge to actually live for Jesus and his glory, have that as our number one pursuit, to be encouraged that Jesus is with us as we do his work, proclaiming his gospel, and our passage today, just to be immensely grateful that Jesus has established this new way of relating to God, where he cleanses us from our sin and we will receive his blessing. Let me pray and we'll finish. Father, we thank you for this part of your word, for how clearly it shows us our deep need for Jesus, but how amazingly it shows us what he has done as the mediator of this new covenant. Thank you for cleansing us, forgiving us all our sins, giving us a new heart, and putting your spirit within us. And we're so glad and thankful today that this isn't dependent on us and what we're like, but rather you, what you're like and what you've done for us in Jesus. Amen.
We have a couple of questions this morning. So I'm going to ask Mike to have a go at answering them. First question. Mm-hmm. To what extent can we understand God discipling his people today to make us holy, being related to covenant curses?
Thank you. I would just say it kind of feels like being back at Bible college doing an exam, getting a question on something you're not ready for at all. But as we've gone through Haggai, we've been trying to, I guess, get our minds into what it was like to be an Old Testament person who was living in this covenant that God gave through Moses to his people of that time, where there was blessings and curses for obedience or disobedience. A thing I want us to all hear really clearly is we're not under that covenant. God has established a new way for us to relate to God through Jesus. So I think thinking that we relate to God in this way is incorrect and we shouldn't do that. So actually read passages like Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, and you'll see the way that God chooses to relate to us. The idea, though, of God disciplining his people to make us holy is something you might actually notice in passages like Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about the Lord's discipline of his people, but it being done in a way like a loving parent, loving father, cares for his children. So I think the things that God does in our life to grow us is done from a place of love and isn't related to covenant curses that we've seen in the Old Testament. So I think it's the wrong way of thinking about it for us today through Jesus.
And from memory, you also handled that question about covenant curses in week one. So yeah. If you weren't here week one, you can go back and listen to it on our website.
Yeah.
Why would God see this new temple as defiled by the people as opposed to the old temple, which presumably wasn't?
Yeah, it's a good question. I'd encourage you to probably look at passages from Exodus 25 onwards, where the Lord's instructing his people to set up the tabernacle, which is sort of like temple version 1.0 that was able to move, gets built into a temple by Solomon later on. I think I'm just trying to pick up on the words in our text today in verse 14 of Haggai, where the Lord says, whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. And just trying to understand those verses 10 to 14 and about how they're clean and unclean law works. Probably the other thing I notice is for the first temple, you see God's glory, his presence, fill the temple in a way that never occurs with this second temple that's built. So I think they're just a few clues that I'm picking up on in terms of just trying to think what's the difference between this second temple and the first temple. But the thing that comes up, I think, particularly in Haggai then, is this question of how will the people be clean before the Lord? And the answer won't be in them going back to their temple system and offering sacrifices, but actually in this new covenant and in Jesus establishing that and cleansing his people. So it might not have exactly answered the question in the way you wanted, but I hope you can see that what Haggai is doing isn't pointing us back to Temple 1.0, pointing us forward to Jesus and how he will cleanse us and give us great assurance before God.
Helpful. Thank you, Mike. I'm very thankful for Mike having taken us through God's word in Haggai over the last 3 weeks. And like I said, if you've missed out on any of them and you want to revisit them, they're on our website.